Well, my name is Ron Swanson. I am from Medford, Oregon. Any Medford, Oregon people out there? Grants Pass, you're right there. Awesome, and what a great testimony. Thank you so much for that. Appreciate it. Praise God. And on behalf of not only Southern Oregon, but California and the congregations that we represent from there, we want to say greetings. Thank you for letting us be with you. And we want to take a little time and share with you some thoughts that the Lord is kind of doing in me and the congregation that I come from, the church where I pastor at. And so you got to suffer with the own crazy thoughts that I have in my head that I'm going to share with you today, all right? So we're going to go eventually to John chapter 1, right? The beginning there in John 1, starting in verse 1 in just a little bit. But I want to take a moment to pray and share some thoughts with you. And then we'll continue the celebration today. What a great day, too. Just driving up here, and everybody was out there, the guys with the Torah and dancing around, and we thought they'd start shaking our car even. That would have been really cool, but it didn't happen. But we got to enjoy it. It was nice. So, Father, we want to take a moment and say thank you for the blessing of you, for the blessing of your word, Jesus, your spirit, that we can learn and grow, that we can have a relationship with you. It's so incredible. It's ununderstandable at times. I don't always get it, but I trust you. I believe in you. And God, what a great testimony today that we heard about how you save lives, that when we cry out to you, you hear us and you answer. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your word and the celebration today. What a great reminder that you speak to us, that your word is not dead. It is living and active. And so even today, as we read it, as we dwell on it, as we meditate through it, may you speak to us. For some, you will speak deeply to the inner recesses of their life, maybe having nothing to do with something that I say, because it's you speaking, Father. And so do that in our lives today. And I need that just as much as anyone else. So we want to thank you for your word. As we hold it in our hands, it's precious to us. Thank you for your body, not just right here in Narcisse, but all over this land, all over this world, that you are so much bigger than us. We thank you that we can be a part of your body, that we all have different parts to play. And so help us to play our part. And we want to thank you for you. Thank you for Jesus, who made this all possible. So we rejoice today, and we love you, and we thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just talk a little bit about Jesus. I want to let you know some of the things that the congregation, the church where I come from, and myself, and then what I've been talking about with the team as we've been here over the past couple weeks, have been kind of, again, dwelling on, taking some of these things and chewing on a little bit. So I want to give you some foundations to maybe take this journey with me that I'm on. I really cry out the same as Paul does in Philippians 3:10 when he says, I want to know Christ. You familiar with the scripture? It's a desire that I have. I want to know him. 1 John 3:2 then adds this little phrase in there that I've been kind of thinking about as well. It says something like, when he appears, we will be like him. And one of the translations says, for we will see him, do you know it, as he really is. The thoughts that I've been kind of thinking about, that we've been kind of working through as a church back home, is do we really know who Jesus is? I mean, even in this land, you come here. I get a little intimidated coming into a place like this because I figure everybody in here except me is some kind of Bible scholar. So there's no way you're in the land of the Bible. What am I going to tell you that's going to be profound? And I don't know that I'm going to tell you anything profound today. I mean, you live here, but maybe like me, you don't know him really. Maybe some things have been holding you back. Maybe you put him into something, expectations, or as we talk about this, it'll become more clear. And suddenly you realize, I don't know the one that I have sung about today. Some of these songs that we sing are so powerful. You know, so, and I want to surrender all. Why would I surrender all to him? Who is he? And a lot of people have those questions. Today, our image of Jesus is being confused and challenged in many ways. All the things in the States, especially Da Vinci Codes, Gospels of Judas, people's theories and ideas. It's great because people are talking about Jesus more than ever, but it's also offering confusion more than ever. People are like, well, who is this man? I have a friend who is not a believer that I believe God has placed in my life, that I want to continue a relationship. He lives here, him and his wife, a new little baby. My wife and I, when we come, we try to touch base with him and continue a relationship that started years ago when we used to, Matt and some of us, walk down to a little market where he worked and we would just talk. One of the first things that ever happened is he looked at me, and he's a big guy, and he thought that he could beat me in arm wrestling. And I don't know that I'm good, but he wanted to beat probably the American in arm wrestling. Well, you know, of course, I won, right? From then on, though, Dror and I have continued a relationship. God used something that small to begin a relationship that's continued for years. Some of the most foolish things, right? Us. God uses in powerful ways. And so we've continued this relationship. And a while back, when I was here months ago, my wife and I sat down with Dror, and he had people that had fled from the north, his family, to spend time with him while everything was going on up there. And he tried to explain to them what I do as a pastor, and then he tried to explain who Jesus is. And it was a mass confusion where I finally had to just say, God, this is your deal. I don't even know how to repair all this. And you know what God was reminding me? He doesn't see who the real Jesus is. You cannot, and this is a big, big step for me as a pastor, you cannot even explain him with words right now, Ron. You just need to live the life, and he's going to see Jesus. And let me work through that with you, and I'll use you. And I'll use other people that are here. And so we find that we're being challenged today about who Jesus is. Well, I want to discover the real Jesus. Our congregation and myself, we've been using the Gospel of John to now look at these, we call it snapshots of Jesus, images of Jesus that John wrote down to show us what he's really like. Because his desire at the end of the book was that people would see Jesus, know Jesus, and by seeing and knowing him, they would believe, but that by believing, they would have life. John even says in the very end in chapter 21, listen, I can't even write everything down. If I did, there's not enough books to contain what he's really like. But here is what I'll give you. And so we've been working through the book of John, not in a theological way necessarily, it comes out naturally, but in just a way is, what is this image, some unique things that Jesus says or does or his character and nature. And so we work through it and we see him in a new light. And so I want you to think about that with me, but let's think about image for a minute. I believe this, and we've thrown out the statement, I talked with our team about it. And see what you think about it. Kind of just chew on a little bit with me. That your image of Jesus will determine the perception you have. Your image of Jesus will determine then the perception you have of yourself, of others around you, people within the body and outside this congregation. It'll determine the perception you have of the church as a whole, what you think about the church, and even what you think about God the Father. How I look at Jesus, if you look at him this way or that way, we'll talk about some of that today. If you look at him like this or, you know, over there, or he's like this, then what you'll do is you'll even look at yourself that way. If you think that he can't penetrate your life and heal you or help you or change you, if you think you're too lost, then you're going to think that you are too lost because he can't get in and do anything. If you think it's someone else, it's hopeless for them. God can never do anything in them. If you look at him that way, that he can't help them, and you've written them off, then you know what you do as a person? You write them off as well. So your perception, your image of Jesus, your snapshot of him will determine the perception you have of yourself, of others, the church, and of God the Father himself. Because Jesus gives God a face, doesn't he? He says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I know that when I look at him, I can learn the character and nature of God and what He's like. I can understand who He is better. But what happens is this, that if we have a distorted image of Jesus, then you get a distorted view of life. If you have sometimes some sort of blindness or impaired vision of who He is, then you will have impaired mobility. You won't be able to function properly if you don't see Him for who He really is. And so we want to find out who this Jesus is. And we see He dealt with that in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, He would go to His own hometown and people would only see Him as a carpenter. They'd say these words, "Oh, He's just a carpenter." And so the Bible says that He couldn't do many mighty acts or miracles there. People had a distorted view of who He was. They just saw Him as He's just, maybe today someone in here or someone you know sees Him just as, "Oh, He was just a man. Oh, He just was a good teacher." Or He was just a theory. So it'll cause people to be impaired and they won't be able to see properly. I don't know if you know who Philip Yancey is. He's written a lot of books. And Philip Yancey once made a statement that was like this. It said that people maybe aren't rejecting Jesus as much as they're rejecting the Jesus the church is presenting. Do you ever wonder sometimes what we present? And I'm making a general statement, obviously. I mean, in us in this room, we all do it perfectly, right? But I wonder, I have failed many times, not only as a pastor, but as a man of God who has surrendered my life to Him in presenting the real Jesus. And I know that He's misrepresented out there in this world so often, even by people that call themselves Christians. And that's not to put them down. I don't think that sometimes they really know. Drawer, my friend, doesn't understand. Mayer, another guy that just months ago came into our lives through a camp that we worked with in the lands here. And he just believes in all these radical New Age thoughts and ideas. He has no clue, but he still wants to have a relationship. There's some sort of longing when people catch a glimpse of who the real Jesus is. Let me just real quickly, I don't want to take a ton of time. Sorry if I do, but real quickly, let me tell you this experiences that I've had as growing up and learning about Jesus myself. I was not a believer till about the fourth grade when some little wonderful old ladies, and I say that very respectfully, wise women at our elementary school would do all these songs. They called it the Good News Club. And as school ended, they would invite you down. Does anyone know what Good News Club is in the States? But they would invite you down and they did the wordless book and they had the flannel graphs and all these flip chart songs that we'd sing and all this stuff. And I don't know why, but I walked down there and when they asked if somebody wanted to give their life to Jesus, I don't know why, but I did. Now, I do know why years later, because my grandmother was a praying machine. She's not alive today, but she has prayer journals. I have some of them in my office. She would pray for everybody, everything. If you went up to her and she didn't even know you and you said, "Pray for me, Grandma Thea," then she would write you down. Once you were in, you were locked in. And I'm telling you, she would pray till she started and it was done. She was serious. And she'd been praying for us. I learned about Jesus from those wonderful little ladies. But I kind of had an image of what was presented on that flannel board. A good-looking, white American, blue-eyed man with long, nice hair and a nicely trimmed beard. And that's who I thought and what I thought Jesus was. I learned things from my grandmothers. We would, if you don't even know, maybe some young people, what 8-tracks are, but my grandma had a big old boat of a car and she'd take us down to the beach in Long Beach, California, and she'd put on 8-track tapes of a gal named Evie. This hot looking little blonde from like Switzerland or something, a Christian. I said, at the time I thought she was pretty hot, you know, Sweden or something. Okay, but man, I was in love with her, but she would put those tapes in and And we would hear songs about Jesus and different things would come up and you would remember years later. I remember people trying to explain Jesus, so my image was of an egg or an apple. Because they'd explain the Trinity. You remember those kind of things? Which is a good explanation, but Jesus is not an egg and isn't the yolk or whatever he's supposed to be, right? And he's not at the core or the skin. Or, you know what I'm saying? But it's interesting how what we present then give us images, what we carry on through life. And so I'd watch these things and I'd see these things. If you remember a movie called Thief in the Night, I got saved every week because I thought my head was going to get chopped off in a guillotine. If you've seen that, it's written about the coming of Christ. And if you don't receive him, you're dead. So I went, after I got saved, I went to the altar just constantly. It just put a great fear. But you know what was interesting? I had a great fear of Jesus. I'm not saying it was a bad movie or it shouldn't be shown or nothing. I'm just telling you, what I would gain was this fear then. There's probably something healthy about that to a certain extent. But I remember seeing when I was young the movie Oh God with George Burns. You know that? You thought maybe God the Father smoked cigars and would appear in restaurants and things. But it would give me images. I remember like the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, which were good and great reminders. But I thought, you know what? There was plenty of times that I was not in the right spot, doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And I thought somewhere in there that Jesus would never want to hang out with me. Because what would Jesus do? Not this. So he doesn't like me. You know what I mean? And I'd work through a lot of these things. One day I read as a pastor, sometimes I've been described that I got saved and I'd already been a pastor for a few years. But I read a book by Gail Irwin called The Jesus Style. Very simple, nothing heavy at all. You could probably read it in a day, some people. But he talked about the character and nature of Jesus. And he showed me some things of what he was really like according to Scripture. And one of the biggest things that he would bring out that he was a servant. And it was weird because it was like this new revelation to me. I know it's even weird to say I was a pastor, but suddenly I learned that the greatest act I could do in life was to be a servant. There was somewhere in there that I thought as a leader, and I repent of it today, that I thought you all were servants and we were pastors. It's horrible. But I wonder sometimes what images we represent to people. And so I'd work through that. And I wonder what your image is of Jesus today. Have movies or media, books, people, friends, theories, creeds, traditions, religion? What has formed your image of Jesus? Does it need to change in any way? Do you need to, like me, relook at all these things? And do you need to listen, maybe as Jesus told Peter, after he asks all the disciples, doesn't he? Who do people say that I am? And they feed all this stuff out, everything they've heard. And then the biggest question of all, for me one day and for you and for those out there is this. But who do you say I am? And so we start on this whole great journey of discovery on who Jesus is. Now, John writes his gospel. Go to John chapter 1. And he wants to show people the real Jesus. He wants them to know him, to believe, to have that wonderful life that is spoken of. The full abundant life that Jesus spoke of in the book of John. Maybe first impressions, false images and expectations have created some wrong image of Jesus in our lives. It has in mine. A lot of us, so I want to talk about Jesus kind of outside the lines just for a moment. That he goes outside the box. Maybe you remember with me when I learned the color at first in the coloring book, it was crazy, right? Like I don't know if anyone knows Don and Anna Boyd from Jerusalem here, but we had them in the States and they came to our church in Medford, Oregon, and their little kids were there, and their kids were, we were eating lunch, and you know, they are just starving, and but the kids are going crazy everywhere, grabbing stuff, and the people in the restaurant are freaking out, and, oh, don't touch that, oh, no, you know what I mean? And so they got a coloring book, and the kids are coloring, but it's a mess. And they'd show me, like, look, you'd be like, oh, that's beautiful. It's like a pink crayon all over the page, right? Somewhere, as children, we begin to learn that you're supposed to do what? Color in the lines, huh? For the rest of our lives, we will try to contain us, ourselves. Color inside the lines. Keep everything confined. And we'll try to stay inside the lines that humanity concerning Jesus, not God, has set for us. I want you to think about that with me. Remember, your image of Jesus determines the perception you have of yourself, others, the church, and of God the Father. If you see Him in a box, tamed, we like to do this today with Jesus, packaged, contained, controlled, limited, and unable to break through the lines humanity has set around Him and you, then you will live a life that is contained, controlled, limited, and tamed as well. Never living that full, abundant life that Jesus has intended for us. I've been there. I'll be tempted to be there as I go through this journey, and I will be tempted to be there as I continue in this life. So I think a search for the real Jesus becomes a search for the real life you were meant to live. Now, go to John chapter 1 if you're not there. Let me read part of it to you. I'll give you a few thoughts, three words, concepts, ideas, principles, images of Jesus that maybe you can kind of dwell and meditate on with me. It's not the final thing. It's a beginning thing. John 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, says this. In the beginning, just remember some of the words and things that come up to you. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God and He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that He didn't make. Life itself was in Him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. In verse 6, he brings up John, that God sent John the Baptist to tell everyone about that light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. Great picture of our brother sharing his testimony today. It's light into the life maybe of someone here today who is confined and tied up with depression, and you will never change if you believe that God cannot help you. Maybe today the whole reason you're here was to hear that testimony for this time, that He would break open your life so that you could be filled with Him and live the life that He intended for you. So John came to do that through his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was only a witness to the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was going to come into the world. But although the world was made through him, see, here's that image again, confusion, man, and putting Jesus in that box and not understanding who he really is. But although the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land, and among his own people, he was not accepted. Why? Because he was just the carpenter. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. And so the Word became human, lived here on earth among us. Eugene Peterson, if you're familiar with the Message, says he came down and moved into the neighborhood. I kind of like that. I think it's kind of cool. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. John pointed him out to the people. He shouted to the crowds. This is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before I did. We have all benefited from the rich blessings he brought to us, one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but His only Son, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart, and He has told us about Him. He gives God a face. So many images there. So much wonderful scripture there. Theological ideas and all the wonderful things. But let me give you just a few images that I'm working through myself. Number one is this, that we find when it says in the beginning that Jesus is uncontainable. He is beyond space and time. He's bigger than. He sees what we cannot. He goes where we cannot. And He does what we cannot. Jesus seems to always be crossing lines and going outside the box. In the beginning, He can't be constrained by human ideas. When Jesus would go outside the lines of others and religions' opinions, you can look through this gospel and many others, and you would find that people, that religion would not accept that. They would try to do what? Constrain Him. Jesus, get back inside the box we want to place you in. Stay there and be who we want you to be. I think we often try to do that. We try to keep Him within the lines, the box of what we think He's like and what we think He should be and do. You know, even His own disciples didn't totally get it, did they? If you go to Matthew 16, you don't have to. The story's very familiar. He's walking with His disciples. He's heading this way. He talks to them about who He is. Remember, He asks, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter jumps up and says, "The great thing. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Savior," right? Just lays it out there. Powerful. Peter gets it. He understands. Oh, this is wonderful. And moments later, it seems, when Jesus then explains what He's supposed to be like, do you know the next portion of Scripture in 21 through 25? Jesus says, "I'm going to go die. Here's what I'm about. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's who I'm going to be. Here's what I am," even though you don't understand. You know what Peter, His own disciple, does after that powerful statement? No, Jesus. You get back in the box of what you're supposed to be. You cannot do that, right? And Jesus calls him Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." You don't get it, and sometimes I don't get it. And He says this very powerful thing. "Get behind me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not God's." So often I am just looking at things from my human point of view, which is then based on the images that I've created in my mind and life over the years through all the things that I'm being fed. That's why I go to this and say, "You are way outside. You were in the beginning. You're way outside my concept, way outside what I thought you could do. Just so much bigger than me. You can do things that no human can. You're so far above my understanding." The world, society, history, friends, media, again, religion, all the things that I've already mentioned may try to put Jesus into a box of their ideas, but what I need is God's point of view. And I'm still learning that. I'm not going to give you all the list of God's point of view, the 10 things, you know, or the 5 of this. We do fill in the blank at our church, and they're really heavy. Like, "You didn't fill in a blank, Ron. What was the answer to that?" We ain't doing no fill in the blank today because I don't have all the answers. But I know that He's so much bigger than I am. And I believe that if you don't believe that He's uncontainable, if you do like even Peter tried to do and put Him back into what you think, if your image of Jesus is contained, then you will live a contained life. If your image of Jesus is contained, then you will live a contained life. And there are people in here that are trapped, that are holed up. There are people in this world, in this community, in my community, that sit in their bedrooms, that hole up in their homes, that just go to work and home. and all the thoughts and things, they're contained. God wants to free them and release them and open up the wonderful life He has for them. But if they continue to live and believe that Jesus is contained, then they'll live contained lives. The lines, here's some thoughts. The lines of divorce, death, disease, doubt, lost dreams, fears, and failures possibly are in some of us and will control and contain you. You'll never live the life that Jesus promised. Isaiah 55, 8 through 12 is so incredible. My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, Ron, higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. And I even not only add just the small letter word, but the big letter word. It's the same with my word, Jesus. I send him out and he always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to. And it will prosper everywhere I send it. And then it says in verse 12, you will live in joy and peace. Our friend thought and was living a contained life. Thought the only answer was to remain there and just get rid of this box. But the moment he stepped outside the lines and cried out to God is the moment God rescued and saved him. The second thing I want to leave with you is that Jesus is not only uncontainable, but he's unstoppable. It's something I'm working through. When it says that in the beginning, the Word, the life, the light, all these things are ideas and concepts and images that can penetrate. Not only that he wants to get out of the box we put him in, but he wants to get into our lives. So light gets into darkness, right? The Word goes inside, it says, deep into the inner recesses of our life. Life is more than just living something. It's so much bigger than just us. And so he gives these ideas, these concepts, these images, John does, to help us understand that Jesus is unstoppable. That nothing can contain him. Nothing can keep him out. He can get in anywhere. Maybe we look at our lives as inside the lines, as an impenetrable box that we can't get out, and we think that Jesus can't get into our lives. I have a great desire when I do something in certain things to get close. I traveled to New York City, and as my wife and I were walking down the street, she had been on the old Regis and Kathy Lee show. And I won't explain the whole story because it's just too long and it'll be here forever. But we came across a big old premiere of a play. And they had the red carpet out. Crowds were gathered around with police barriers. And I want to go see the movie stars. And I want to grab their hands and touch them and get their sweat on me. I know it's weird, but I just like being close to what's going on. And I tell my wife, hey, Heidi, let's go. Let's work our way through the crowd. Because I think in some ways I can worm my way through a crowd better than any Israeli. Because you guys are good, right? With your vehicles and cars, you force your way in with a smile. I tried to cut off this guy the other day at the convention center. And he just kept inching in, smiling the whole time, laughing at me. In America, we'd probably get out of the car and there'd be a fist fight. But it's part of the game, I guess. I don't know if I'm getting it or not, but I'm doing it too now. Now I got to be careful when I go home or I'll get a ticket. So I grab my wife and I say, let's go. My wife does not like that. She's the complete opposite. She goes, no, I'm not going up there. What are you doing, Ron? I go, I want to go see the stars and we're here. And she, just like she always is, she just lets go and she goes, I'll be waiting for you over on the other corner. When you're done, come get me, please, you know. So I could see your way over there. And it's blocked But I am just worming my way in, and I'm just like you guys do probably. Maybe not you. I wouldn't accuse any of you. I shouldn't do that. I'm sorry. Everyone else does that here, right? And you just, I stand real close and kind of inch in and inch in, and people look at you, and then you're just like, and then you just kind of, right? You keep going. And then, like, it's getting so packed on the street that the police come and bring these blue barricades. They got them here, too. And they start putting them up, but I'm just making sure. And then they're like looking at you like you shouldn't be there. And you're like, I don't know. I was here before them, and they need to, I don't know. And you just, and the next thing I know, I am on the front. I don't know how I did it. It's a miracle of God because He's unstoppable, right? I'd wave to my wife. She'd just be like, oh, I don't even know you. I think that often what we forget, maybe it's a weird way to give you this image, but I think that Jesus wants the same with us. He desperately desires to be close to you. And I think there are times in life where He will, this is, I know it's weird to say, but He will worm His way in with a smile so that He can touch the lives of people that are untouchable, that feel like they are contained. They feel like their life has stopped. Do you ever feel, or have you ever felt like life was over? It's done. I have a friend who did something so horrible. He went to prison right before I came here. And there was a period of time that I just had to keep encouraging him and telling him, Tim, your life is not over. Life is not done. You can actually become a better man of God when you get out of prison. But you got to believe that Jesus can penetrate the jail cell. You got to believe that He's much bigger than this. Because if you let this box, these bars contain you, if you think that Jesus can't be stopped, then you will live that kind of life. And you will go a completely different direction. Jesus is willing and wants to go where no man would ever go. Touch those that no one would ever touch. The Gospels are filled with stories of people who thought life was over. They were closed off and confined. But He did not stop in trying to get to them. He'd free the demon-possessed man. He'd speak, as we heard already, to the Samaritan woman. He'd come alongside. He would come alongside and stand up for the adulteress. It's not like He just stood there. He stood up for her. There are times in my life where I thought, in someone's life, it was over. And I would write them off. Jesus has been showing me, and these images I get continue to show me, that I got to stop thinking that about others. That even the ugliest person who's done the ugliest thing can live the full abundant life that Jesus promised. So He shows me that I need to live my life practically by living it unstoppable. No, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to walk through this with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'll stand up for you. I may not like what you did, but I'm here for you. He'd touch the leper. He'd eat with sinners and, yes, horrible tax collectors. Why? Light would shine upon people who were filled with darkness, and they would discover the real Jesus and discover then real life. Again, have you ever thought life was over? You felt untouchable. You felt unusable. If your images of Jesus is that He cannot or does not want to get in the lines of, again, death, divorce, disease, doubt, maybe it's fears or failures or all the lost dreams, the dreams that God gave you, and something happened, it seems like it's all done. If your image is that He can't get in, that He's stoppable, then you'll remain contained and closed off in life. If you have underestimated Jesus, then you are underestimating what your life could be and what it should be. And then the last thing is this. I believe when it says that the Word became flesh and lived among us, I know it's just kind of not really profound, but I think that Jesus is unbelievable. He's uncontainable. He's unstoppable. And it makes Him to me unbelievable. He's unbelievable to me because He became a man. that He became flesh and moved into my neighborhood. And I don't even get that. Why would you do that? God, why would you send Him here? And I think it's because God the Father somehow wanted to become touchable, hands-on, real, and living to me and to you. And it says in there that He wanted us to see His glory, His love, His faithfulness. Is that not unbelievable to you? Some people have the wrong image of God because they don't see God touchable, hands-on, real, and living. They see an icon, a picture, an idea, a book. And I think that we are supposed to be uncontainable, unstoppable, and in some ways, yes, unbelievable, because it's Him working through us. So in a sense, what they see, what makes God hands-on and real in their lives, what's going to make it real and hands-on and living in Dror's life, in Mayer's life, in the people back home, Tim's life in prison, is that when they see me and you. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. And I think that's good, because it allows God to be God. And I like that He keeps some things mysterious. I like that. Because if I had it all figured out, I would mess it up. If He told me everything that was going to happen in my life, I'd really mess that up. And quite honestly, I wouldn't like some of the things that He's probably got picked out for me. That's why He's unstoppable, though, and uncontainable, and it's what makes Him unbelievable. Jesus would live that unconstrained, uncontainable, unstoppable life, not dictated by what others thought He should be or do. He'd give light and life. Now check this out, even to His death, to wrap up. Matt, I think, and Tim are going to come up, or one of the guys, and I want to kind of have a little time of worship with you, kind of think about this a little bit in a time of prayer. But if you go to the Gospels and you think about Jesus' life and now His death on the cross, think about something with me. He goes to the cross. There's even many ideas on what that looked like, huh? We could debate all the things about what the cross looked like and how He was hanging on it. But reality is, He was on there, wasn't He? Think about this. The world, religion, thought they could, according to what we're talking about today, contain Him. You didn't fit into Jesus, the box we wanted you to be in. You aren't what we want you to be. You aren't meeting our expectations. You're doing it differently. You're touching people that you're not allowed to touch. You're healing people that you shouldn't be healing. You're hanging out with those that we don't like and would never hang out with. So we're going to contain you, restrain you, stop you, so that no one will believe in you. So we'll do what we can do. We'll hang you to a cross. We will nail you there so you can't get down. We got you. It's over. Right in the midst of some thieves. People that Jesus, this is kind of neat, loved to hang out with. I know it's really weird to say, but is not Jesus so unstoppable in the most stoppable spot? And Jesus, in this title that I was kind of working with, Outside the Lines, works even in His death. One thief does not believe and dies. The other one, as Jesus goes outside the lines, think about it, He's contained. He can't move. He can't touch, or can He? Because one believes, only believes, and gets eternal life. Jesus, outside the lines, spread, goes unstoppable into the lives of a man hanging on a cross, a cross as well, who's nailed there as well, who's contained as well. And Jesus, still unstoppable, goes into his life and gains everything. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful image of the real Jesus.